In 2019, we live in an interesting time, and this year, and we have for some time. And as you look at 2019 and the church, one of the things that is common today is you find that there are people who are keeping the Sabbath, but they don't go to church. They don't go to church. They're not part of a particular congregation. And they don't go to church because they can watch all sorts of church online. And so they do not attend. And there are various reasons why they may not attend. Maybe something bad happened along the way and their experiences has been bad with the church, or maybe they don't live near a congregation. It's too far for them. And they've gotten used to or comfortable with not going to church on the Sabbath. So they keep the church, they keep the Sabbath at home, or maybe with a few other people that keep the Sabbath at home. We know there are times when we cannot go to church. Some people can't come to church because of health. Desi Long can't be here with us because of the health situation she's in. Sometimes it's a matter of distance. Sometimes it's a matter of finances. And there are a number of reasons someone may not go to church on any given Sabbath. For some, observing the Sabbath at home and not attending services is just the way it is. It's become a way of life, and that's what they're going to continue doing. There are people who have found out that, you know, you can stay home and you can get online when the service starts and you can sing the songs along with everybody at the service. You can listen to the sermon online, and then you can even get on the online with people who chat about the sermon afterwards. So there are chat rooms and you can talk about the sermon and that's available to you, and you can all do it in the comfort of your home. You know, you can be in your easy chair and listen to it, or sit at the table and take notes, whatever you choose to do. In the age of the internet, there are internet churches, and most of the Church of God, we offer internet services. So you can tune in, and we have people that do every week. We have 10 to 12 people most weeks who do follow along, and they're at home for various reasons. And to a certain degree, the internet offers us the opportunity to reach people we never would. People we never would reach if it weren't for the internet. And it's a good technology as it's rightly used. And so with all this in mind, we have to ask, if that's all available, we can do all of this online, what in the world are we doing gathering here on the Sabbath day? Couldn't we do it all online? Do we really need to show up at church services? So what, and as you think about that, we might ask, what does it mean to be a member of an organization? Because, you know, sometimes as you're a part of an organization, it gets messy. It gets messy. There are misunderstandings. There are hurts. And we see each other's mistakes and sins. But there is a good reason why we come to church, and there are several good reasons which we will talk about here shortly. We'll talk about those reasons. We might ask, would it be okay if we all just stayed in our homes and tuned in online and maybe got on a chat line later and talk about the sermon? And I'm talking to those sitting here in the room and must ask, why should we come to church services? Is there a reason? Is there value to it? So I thought about, you know, as you think about this, if from a ministerial point of view, couldn't I do all of this, what I'm doing right now, from the comfort of my home? I could, actually. You know, get the camera set up, and I could get everything ready to go and give my sermon. And I may have a tie on, I may have shorts or jeans, and be comfortable. And when it's over, just go have a nice lunch or dinner. Can't we, as members, just enjoy services from home? Would that be something that God would approve of? Here in Houston, we have a congregation, and we have services, activities. We have Sabbath school, we have choir, we have music, we have organization to serve in the kitchen and to do various things that need to be done here at church. We have service projects. And having a well-organized and well-run congregation does not necessarily mean we're doing everything that God wants us to do as far as members of the church. We can have a well-organized and functioning machine, but what is it supposed to do? What is that machine to do? interestingly, this fellow put together a machine with a whole variety of parts. Parts from different machines, and he put them all together, and it's a pretty good-sized machine. So if you're in Carlsbad, California, you can go take a look at this machine. And so this guy spent, don't know how much time he spent putting this thing together, but you press a button and it works, and there are all the gears and everything, but all it does is move all the gears and spin around and all of that, but it has no function. All right? It's the nothing machine, is what he called it. So it's a lot of organized mechanical action, but for what purpose? No great purpose other than I could put all this together and I could make it work. And for some people with an engineering mind or mechanical mind, that's all they were looking to do. I can put this together with all these disparate parts and make it work. So God does not want us to be that kind of a machine that really doesn't produce anything. He wants certain results from our being together as a congregation. So what are we supposed to be as a congregation? And here's the summary. In actuality, a spiritually healthy congregation is very important in aiding our personal relationship with God. It's very important in aiding our personal relationship with God, our personal Christian growth, and in our understanding of what it means to be a child in God and potentially a part of God's family. So there are several benefits that are in store for us as we go to church. It aids our personal relationship, it aids our Christian growth, and our understanding of what it means to be a child of God in God's family. In fact, God gave us congregations to teach us things we need to learn. And it is in a congregation that you can learn some very important things that are going to serve you well for the rest of your life. And you know what? You can learn those things even if the congregation is dysfunctional. And sometimes that's the way it is, sadly. Sometimes, as I said, being a member of the church gets messy. We have misunderstandings, we have hurts, and we see each other's sins. And so I have 4 points I'd like to cover in this particular regard of how important it is to be an active participant in a local congregation. So, point number one. The Sabbath day is a holy convocation, which means a sacred assembly or gathering. And we are here by invitation only. God invited us. God extended an invitation to you and me to keep the Sabbath and come to church services. So first thing you might think about is God invited me to be here. So it's an important invitation. You might have some who say, you know, there's me and my wife, and doesn't it say where 2 or 3 are gathered together, then God's there, God's present, so why do I need to get together with a larger group? Now, is that the right application of what it says in Matthew 18? And in fact, as you investigate it, it's not. Because what Matthew 18 is talking about is judgment. You only condemn someone out of the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses. So that's where the 2 or 3 come together and God is present to guide in the decision. It doesn't have anything to do with church services. But Leviticus chapter 23, verse 2, does have something to do with Sabbath services. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 2. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 2. Here God is giving a summary of the special times that he set aside, including the holy days and the Sabbath. And he begins with the Sabbath. In verse 2 of Leviticus 23, it says, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feast.'" So in essence, this is a feast day. It is a feast day. They are God's feast days. And it's a holy convocation, which means God is present. God and Jesus Christ are both present in a holy convocation. And then it addresses the Sabbath specifically, beginning in verse 3. It says, 6 days shall work be done, but the 7th day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. And if you go back to Genesis chapter 2, that's where the Sabbath began. The physical creation was ended, and God said, I'm setting apart this 24-hour period from sunset to sunset for my people. And Israel didn't even exist at that point. Israel was off in the future. And the Sabbath was meant for all mankind, not just Israelites or Jews, but for all mankind, and someday it will be. And so it is a holy convocation, a meeting of those whom God has called out and added to his church, and it is a is something that God has invited you and me to be a part of. So as you think about the sacred assembly, we would call it, we go to church services each week, and we know what church means. Church does not mean the building. This building may be called a church building, but it's not the church. The people inside the building are the church. The church is made up of people that God has called. The word there for church is ecclesia or ecclesia, and back in ancient Greece, it was a gathering of people in the town who would make a contribution to governing that town. So they would all come together, they would meet and decide, okay, here's how we're going to govern our town or our city. But the word was incorporated into the church, and we gathered here today are part of the ecclesia. So when it comes to God's people, it refers to a special assembly called by God. We might refer to it as church services, but God is the one who called this meeting and set it aside, and God is the one who invited you and me to be here. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. You may say, well, I don't see why that's, how does that say that I'm supposed to be here? Let's look at what Hebrews chapter 10 has to say. Hebrews chapter 10, and let's begin in verse 23. Hebrews 10, verse 23. It says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. So we've made a commitment to what was described in the song, the coming of Jesus Christ and the setting up of the kingdom. And let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. We made a commitment to what God offers, and we look forward to it. For he who promised is faithful. So what he promised is going to come to pass. It may not be as fast as we want, but it is coming. Verse 24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And I had never thought about that, but when I began to think about that years ago, this became one of my favorite scriptures. And it gives me an indication of what I'm supposed to be doing, to consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. So we're to act in a way that is going to stir up other members of the church to love and good works. That's what it's to stir up. We're to be putting on, show the right example, and it is to be a stimulus for others to love and to do good works. So these are instructions, and sometimes similar passages are also given in other portions of the scripture. And the question is, can we fulfill the instruction here without spending time with someone else? How do you spur them to love and good works if you don't see them? Can you do that over the internet? Can you do it on Facebook? Can you do it in other ways with social media? Or does this work optimally as we're here together? I would venture to say it's telling you getting together is going to help you accomplish this, and you're not going to be able to accomplish it in any other way. You may write a letter, you may do some other things, but your being here and being part of the congregation goes a long way toward fulfilling this. And you know, you cannot stir up love and good works with someone that you don't know. And you only get to know these people and their needs by being here. by being a part of the congregation, visiting with them, talking with them, maybe eating with them, doing these things that are a normal part of human life that causes you to interact. And by doing so, you become familiar with them, so when you're asked to pray for a particular person, you actually know who it is. Because maybe you heard an announcement that this person needs their prayers, but you know who the person is. So you can pray for them and do so having known them and become acquainted with them. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together." So that verse right there would seem to indicate just tuning in online is not the acceptable mode. It is when it's needed, but forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. So this was a problem that Paul was addressing. There were those who were forsaking the assembling of themselves together, and they had a variety of excuses, I'm sure. Some good, some not so good. But exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. So, exhorting one another. You're encouraging one another. Yes, I'm sure that's a hard thing to deal with, but, you know, you need to, I hope you'll continue to keep the faith, and you will continue to deal with your problem or whatever it may be, and you're in it with them. They're your brother, they're your sister, and you care about them and what they're going through. And this seems to be something that is going to be especially applicable as the coming of Christ draws near. Life is going to become more difficult, and we're going to depend on each other to get through all of that and to encourage each other and help us through the trials that may lie ahead. So you can't encourage each other unless we socially interact, to be here together, and to be pulling one for the other. So as you think about this, we can do this all by phone and social media. We could do it that way. But the results are not what's being described here. There's nothing like being together in person. And as you hear a sermon in person, it impacts you much differently than if you're listening to it online. It may be a good sermon, even when you listen to it online. But when you're there and you're listening and you're interacting with the speaker in the sense you're not saying too much, but you know what he's saying, you can see the gestures, you can see all of it, it does impact you more than if you're just listening to a CD or a podcast or whatever it may be. It includes listening, it includes touching, noticing body language, and that's how God created us to interact. He created us to interact personally. When you go back to Genesis chapter at the end of chapter 1 and the establishment of the Sabbath, how does that unfold? God the Father rested. God rested on the Sabbath day, and God interacted with his creation. He interacted with Adam and Eve. So the first Sabbath service took place there in Genesis chapter 2. God was there. They didn't sleep all day on the Sabbath. You know, it's kind of a hard week, so we're all going to sleep in and, you know, we'll really get after it after the Sabbath. No, God was there and he was talking to them, and I'm sure explaining different things to them about life. And I'm sure they had questions. Okay, we're kind of new to this, so how does this all work? And God is explaining all of this to them on that first Sabbath. And it was personal. They interacted directly with God. We don't have that opportunity where we directly interact with God. At least he's not here present. We don't see him. He doesn't walk into church and give the sermon. That day will come, but it isn't here yet. So we have the opportunity to be together, and we have God's Spirit here, hopefully guiding all that is said and done. So you talk to someone who has a history of the Feast of Tabernacles as an example, and they can't go. And we have a number of people that won't be going to the feast this year. They've gone for years, but they can't go now. Their health won't support it. Do you think they would like to go? All of them would. But some can't drive. Some have health problems. They can't go. And if you've ever missed, you know, for me, when I miss Sabbath services, I feel like I lost something. Something's missing. And I look forward to going back the next week. I've not had to miss the Feast of Tabernacles yet, but if I live long enough, that will happen. And you know, if you've been in the church a while, you've been to many feasts, many memories that you've gathered over the years. And it's something that we miss when we aren't a part of it. So think about what I'm about to say for a moment. You know, there is a time when we're all going to be judged. You and me will all be judged. And God's going to say, hey, I invited you to a weekly sacred assembly, and what will you have to say? What will I have to say about whether, about my attendance and my participation in the church? And because God said, I invited you, so what's your excuse? What's your reason for not being there? So God, and we'll all have to answer to God for what we've done or not done. And so that's something we all have to think about. We'll all be before God, and we do have legitimate reasons why we may not come, and make sure that it is legitimate, because we will have to stand before God. So we might justify our not joining together with others in the congregation. For example, for most of us, it's a pretty distant trip to get here. None of us lives right close to church, or almost none of us. A few of us live fairly close. Most of us have a trip to make. It's 53 miles from my door to Brose Hall, and for others it's less, for others it's further. But we all have to make a trip to come to church. It's not right down the street. And some may say, well, I didn't go because it's not like the first century where you had churches in Thessalonica and you had churches in Corinth, and they just had to walk down the street. It wasn't a long trip for them. But it is a long trip for me, and I just can't do it. It's too far. And that may be the case. People lived where they lived, and they tried to set up the churches as close as they can, and we've tried to do the same thing, but that's sometimes difficult to do in our time. So we're spread out all over the place. But just because we're not close to each other doesn't mean we shouldn't come to services. So it's something to think about. I can't go because I can't afford it. That may be a real problem. Other people, well, you know, we've got various reasons why we can't come. So it's obvious when we look at the New Testament that those whom God called or was calling met together on the day God established for a sacred assembly. And the summary of why we are to come together is we are to become a family. We are to join together people that are from different communities, people from different backgrounds, people with different personalities, and we are to come together and we are to form a congregation. A group of people who've come to know each other and have developed relationships with each other in order that positive things will result. God wants us to assemble to offer Him praises and to do that as we are all part of a family. So, that's the first point that we need to consider as far as keeping the Sabbath and joining here together. We are to become a family. And you know, if you have a family, isn't one of the greatest things that occurs in a family is that you get together with your family? That's why we have family reunions and we have these family get-togethers, and we look forward to getting together with one another. And that's why families do get together to try to preserve that relationship that they have with their brothers and sisters or other family members. A second point, a second reason is found in John chapter 13. And what is said in John chapter 13 is in actuality a commandment. And one of the great challenges for us as Christians is to learn to live together. That is one of the great challenges we face. And God gives all the answers we need to life's questions, but He doesn't give us all the answers we want. We have all we need, but maybe not all the answers we want. So God doesn't spell out everything we would like to know about getting along with each other. I think most of us are still sorting that out, aren't we? Getting along together sometimes is hard, but we're still sorting it out. And hopefully we're striving to learn how to better get along with each other. So In reality, the reason God wants us to get together is not by because God has said you shall go to church or else. It is a matter of, the question is answered by what it said in Hebrews. Stir your neighbor to love and good works and encourage him. That's basically what it comes down to. To stir your neighbor to love and good works and encourage him. In getting along with our fellow Christians, stir your neighbor and encourage him may be the last thing we want to do. Because we don't have that good of a relationship with that particular person, so the last thing we want to do is stir him to love and good works. We may want to stir him in a different way, but that may not be appropriate for us as Christians. But that is what God's expectation is. Let's look at what God tells us about this matter in John chapter 13. John chapter 13. And in John chapter 13, verse 34, it says, a new commandment, and it's not really a new commandment because the instruction to love your neighbor was in the Hebrew scriptures. But he says, a new commandment I give to you, and why was it new? Because of Christ's example, because of how Christ fulfilled it. He says that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. So Christ set the perfect example of how to love your fellow brethren. How do you love them? You look at Christ's example, and it shows us what to do and how to do it. And it's something that he exemplified perfectly. So as you truly love our neighbor, we seek to do what Christ did. Christ served people that weren't the best, that people that were sinners, people that were not on the right path. And he did so gladly because that's his purpose for coming. He prayed for his enemies, he served his enemies, and that's what we're to do as well. In fact, he points out in the next verse that to the degree we love one another, we prove that we are true followers of Jesus Christ. So do we love our neighbor? Do we love them in the way that Christ loved us? In verse 35, it says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. If you have love one to another, that's going to show that we are the disciples of Jesus Christ. So for people to observe whether we are followers of Jesus Christ is to be found in the way that we live, in the way that we treat each other. People should walk in here and be able to say, these people are Christians. I see how they treat each other, the concern they have for one another, and you may not have picked up on that the first day you're here. But hopefully, as somebody comes regularly and they look at what our behavior is, they should say, these people are actually taking the words of Jesus Christ and living by them. They actually do love one another. And God wants people to see the relationships we have because it's indicative of whether we are the followers of Jesus Christ. So if we can be able to spout all of the doctrines and all of the truths and all of that, and that's good. But you know, if you don't see it in action, it doesn't mean much. So we can say, well, we know about the Trinity, and we know about the Holy Days, and we know about the Sabbath, and we know about covetousness. We know all of those things, which we should know. But they should manifest themselves in the way that we live. That's the important thing. And where do we practice those things? Well, at home, or on the internet or whatever, that's not what it's about. It's to show love for those people with whom you come to church. So we are to love one another and to show that by our actions. So God put us here, but we by our words and actions determine a lot of what happens. God invited us here and God wants us to be here, but what happens here and the long-term impact is indicated by what we do. The relationships within a congregation are the training ground for how Jesus Christ works with us. We're instructed, and as you receive instruction, what do we do with it? Hopefully, We seek to implement it. We seek to make it a part of our lives. And so we seek to implement what God has given us instruction to do. So we are in training to help the world with all their sins and to help them become a part of God's family. And we're learning to do that here with all these people in this room. We are a congregation, and we are learning to do this by putting into action the truths of God among the congregation that we are part of here. So we are being trained. And God's going to say, okay, I know you went to church in Houston. How did you do there? What contribution did you make? Did you love the brethren? So we have to, it's something God wants to see in our lives. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. And you might think about this, you know, do you ever get up on Sabbath morning and you really don't want to go to church? I think we all feel that way from time to time because we're tired. We've had a tough week. We're under certain stresses in life and, we don't want to go to church. But what does God say? He said, you are to keep my Sabbath holy and you've been invited to the convocation, and he doesn't give you reasons why you might not go. There may be legitimate reasons you have to make that judgment, but the compelling thought is, you know, I need to go to church. I don't want to, but I know that I need to go to church. And you know, many times when you start the morning on Sabbath and you don't want to go to church, then, you know, when you go, you actually say, okay, I'm glad I went. I'm glad I went. It's hard. I don't really, you know, feel like it, but once you get there, it's better than you thought it was going to be. But it's an important part of our lives as Christians. As I said, let's look at Galatians 5, verse 14. It says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That is the fulfillment of the law, that we would love our neighbor as ourselves. We think of them, we consider them, and love is an action word, and we find ways to put it into action. And then he says something that's just the complete opposite of showing love to neighbor. It says, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. And it's easy to do that. Well, I don't need to love him, I don't need to love her, because, you know, they've got flaws and they're obnoxious or whatever it may be, and so I don't have to love them. But God doesn't give you that out. He just says you are to love your neighbor as yourself, and the opposite would be to bite and devour each other. And it's something we need to stay away from. You know, we can gossip, we can talk about them, other people, and there's no benefit to that. So we need to remember why it's important to participate in a congregation, why it's important to understand being here at church services, being involved with one another. Let's look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 26. Galatians chapter 5, verse 26. And Paul says, let us not be conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And what he's, you know, you have the idea of provoking one another to love and good works. Well, this is the opposite. You can provoke people in the opposite way, which he's talking about here, where you become conceited. You begin to think of yourself more highly than the other members of the church. I'm better than they are. I can criticize them, judge them. And he says, don't become conceited, because as you have that mindset, you begin to provoke one another. And you envy one another. Don't go down that path. Don't go down that path. It says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, it says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. It says, bear one another's burden. And most of us would see a burden as something heavy that you have to carry around. And it's something heavy that you have to carry. And not everything that we do as Christians involves carrying heavy burdens. But there are times when it does. There are times when we have certain things that we have to face and deal with that are burdensome. And we don't want to, and you know, we don't want to carry it. I mean, yesterday I had to move bags of dirt from one place to another because I foolishly put them in the place that they have sat there, and okay, I'm going to get some of these done. So it was only 150 yesterday, so you may say, what were you doing that at 134? Same question my wife asked. But anyway, shortly after I had that realization, I said, I need to quit, so I have more work to do. But the thing is, you're carrying them, and it is a burden to carry them from one place to another. And sometimes some of the things that we have to deal with as Christians are like that. But God said that we are to carry one another's burdens. That means as you recognize somebody that's carrying a load, what would you do as a Christian? Wouldn't you try to find a way that you could help them carry that load? Or maybe it would require you to carry the load because they can't. So you try to find a way to be helpful there. And that's something that comes about as you get to know each other and become acquainted with each other, and you're forming a family, and you see the burdens that other people are carrying. And, hey, can I help you with that? Can I help you with that? So it doesn't say that, you know, we have a burden every time, but there are sometimes things we have to deal with that are quite burdensome. So if we have to carry a burden by interaction with a member, we might ask ourselves, well, why do that? Who wants to start carrying more stuff around? We could come to that conclusion, but that's the wrong conclusion. We are to help one another. You know, if somebody is burdened by sin, do you know that they're breaking God's law, they're doing something wrong, then what are we expected to do? We're expected, hey, you know, what you're doing isn't right. And you try to help them. You can't fix them, but you'll pray for them, you'll support them, you'll do what you can to help them. And realize, you know, that if we want to be a part of God's family and teach God's truths, then we've got to put this into practice. As you look at John chapter 13, verse 35, which we've already read, it is a new covenant application of what was said in the Old Testament. And Paul speaks of this further in Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. It tells us there, when we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Sometimes it means you have to deny yourself to try to help the other person. We are to bear with the scruples of the weak. People in the church sometimes don't see the picture as we do because they're less mature. They need help to sort it out. They need time to sort it out. And if we can help them, then we try to be patient with them and offer them the help that they need. And think about yourself. You know, I've been in the church a number of years. Think back to when you were coming in the church. All right? Think about when you were coming into the church. Where were you at spiritually? Were you immediately converted and perfect? Or did you maybe have some rough edges that needed to be worked out? I know I did. But you know, the beauty of going to church was I met people who helped me, who encouraged me, who gave me a positive display of Christianity and were supportive and helpful. And I'm thankful for that. And was I perfect? No, I wasn't. And they didn't condemn, but they did help and encourage along the way. And that's what we're to do with brethren that may have difficulties. It says in Romans 15, verse 2, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. So we don't want to be people who are judging. We seek to help them. Because look at the example. Remember we talked about Christ's perfect example? Romans 15, verse 3 says, for even Christ did not please himself. Christ did not please himself. Because he could have said, I don't want to deal with all these sinful people and all the problems they have. I want to avoid these people. No, he didn't do that. He waded in and he helped the people with their problems, and that's what we're to do as well. So God is a God who is merciful, a God who is loving, a God who understands us and wants to help us with our problems. And that's the type of people we're to become. Because if you're added to God's family, what are you going to be dealing with in the world tomorrow? People like us. People with burdens. People with problems. So are you going to be willing to carry those burdens? We're learning to do that now. We're learning to do that now by working together as a congregation. So all the problems discussed can only occur if we are coming together as a congregation. You know, we're a congregation, we come together, we talk, we fellowship, we learn about each other, and we learn what we're dealing with in our lives. And then we encourage each other and support each other in a way that is tangible. By the words we say here at church, we may phone them, or we may contact them via Facebook, but our main interaction is personal. And the people know we care, and they care for us. So, second point is, we have this commandment to love one another. It's what God has instructed us to do. It's what God has instructed us to do. And being a part of a church congregation gives us the perfect venue in order to do that. Point number three, the third reason we should be participants in the congregation. Each of us have spiritual gifts, and we are required to use those gifts. God says, if you have the gifts that I've given to you, put them to work in the local congregation. We are required to use it in the service of others. You know, we have various ways in which we can serve. We can be listeners. We can be people who write things down for others and pass them along. We can be serving as ushers. We can serve in the kitchen. We can serve as closers. And all of these little things that we do that may amount to nothing in our sight, well, this isn't a big job. Well, so what? You're kind of like the Karate Kid in the sense that Mr. Miyagi told them to do certain things, didn't he? He said, okay, I want you to wax on, wax off. And he's thinking, this is absolutely stupid for doing this. What's the benefit to this? And so doing these little acts of service in the church and for one another is crucial to our growing and our developing as God's people. And God has given each of us gifts that we are to make use of in service of God and His people. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. It says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. So God, there's one Spirit, and God, through His Spirit, has given us particular gifts. And they're not all the same. None of us are exactly the same here. He says in verse 5, there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. But there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing. So he goes through all these gifts. All of these gifts have been given by God through His Spirit to you and me. And He said, I want you to use them. He didn't just give you the gifts for you to show off or to just keep it to yourself. He wants you to put it to use in His service and in the service of the brethren in the church. He says, going on down to verse 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. So God's given us what we need, what He thinks is going to be best for us, and we are to put it to work. And as you look at it's interesting, the Corinthian church had a lot of spiritual gifts, but they didn't know how to use them. They misused them, in fact. And so Paul had to write to them and minister to them to point them in the right direction in order to rightly use the gifts. And so how would you use the gifts? What's the right way to use the gifts? It comes down to the better way that Paul talks about, which is love. So I have the gift of being able to play the piano, or the gift of being able to sing, or the gift of being a good organizer. And I seek to use those skills to help the church, and I do so out of love. I want to love the brethren, and this is one way that I can do so. So, and the challenge is for sometimes very gifted people, they have a challenge because they know they're gifted. And so they've got to keep in mind, am I approaching this with humility? Am I truly service-minded? Is the gift that I have about me, and I want to be able to show off to the rest of the congregation the gift that I have? We have to do it at the right time, and we also have to defer to others. You may say, well, I have this skill, and I want to apply it. And you're not able to because the minister says, no, I want this person to handle it. But you know I'm better than they are. I know that I would do this better than they would. That's where you defer. Maybe you would. But sometimes the administration says, your time will come. We'll let them do it for now. And if you have that gift, then be sure that God's going to open a way for you to put it on display. And some things to consider. Being a part of a congregation is not easy. It's not easy. Because, as we all know, there are offenses, there will be sins, and the reason for that is the church is made up of people. And it's only going to be perfect when either we reach the kingdom of God or there are no people. Because with people, they're flawed. We fall short. We don't do everything that we should do perfectly. But as you think about it, you say, well, there are all these flawed people. I don't want to spend time with those losers. But think about this. I don't want to spend time with those losers, but where do you go? Where do you go? Would you rather spend time with people not in the church? They don't have God's Spirit. They're not interested in God's kingdom. That's not even on their radar. You'd rather spend time with them? Or with people who do recognize those things and who are flawed and who are striving to do what's right? Who would you rather spend time with? As I think about that, you know, the best years of my life have been in the church. You know, when I left California to go to Big Sandy, Texas, then I had a great time there. All these people that you could interact with. And then we moved on to Pasadena and had people there and met my wife. Then we moved on to Peoria, Illinois. And so we got to see if it would play in Peoria back in 1976. So we spent 9 years in Peoria. We had 2 kids. And, you know, I have lots of memories from Peoria. All the painting houses, painting barns, doing the different things that we did. And they're good memories. The picture that I received was sent, as I said, from a lady that attended the Macomb Church in Illinois. So we've known her a long time. And we have good memories. And we moved on to St. Louis, and we love St. Louis and the congregation there. You had 600 people, and we got to work with the YOU at that time. But I still have memories of St. Louis and the things that we did there. Then we moved on to Texas and Dallas and the things that we experienced there and the people we got to know there. We know some of them still. In fact, the Loopers were in Dallas congregation when we were there. We remember them from that time. And the Loopers, they do mention that I visited everybody but them, and we left before we could get their visit in. You know, we were transferred back up. We were transferred to Illinois or Ohio. But we still know the Loopers, and they remember us. And actually, they were amazingly happy to see us, and we were happy to see them. And that's the thing. You build these relationships with these people, and they become your friends. And as they're your friends, you're able to interact with them. And when you see them, your face lights up because you have these relationships. I mean, when we go to camp, that's one of the wonderful things, is you see these people that we've been working with all these years, and they're happy to see you, you're happy to see them, and we work together for a week. And we talk, we laugh, we have fun together, and also do the work. So, you know, as we become a part of a congregation and we get to know these people, they become your friends, they become your relatives. And you're bound together not by blood, but by God's Spirit. And God's Spirit is working in you to perfect you and readying you for the kingdom. And you may say, well, you know, I'm in the church. God put me in the church, and I'm a nose. You know, I'm a nose. You know, as you look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, he talks about the body parts. Well, I'm a nose, and I really don't like the thumb. So I don't want to be with thumbs. So all of us noses will hang out, and all of us thumbs, no go. Thumbs down on the thumbs. But anyway, we have to realize that we're all in the church. We're all different, but we're all part of the body, and it's by our coming together and contributing what we have that we become whole. We become whole. And that's what God is seeking to bring about. Because when you come up in the resurrection, God's going to say, here we are, we're all one body, and you're all part of it, and you're going to have proven by your contributing in this time and in readiness for that. So Paul points this out, that we need to yield to God's Spirit so that we can be productive and useful to one another. And we are to love one another, even though some of us are hard to love. That's how it is. They're hard to love. And we want to be ready for God's kingdom, because it's not going to be totally easy in God's kingdom. But we have to learn to see the bigger picture. I didn't call this person, God did. My challenge is to get along with them. My challenge is to be alike. My challenge is to love my brother or my sister, because God placed them here. They're God's children, and we are called to be a part of that and to help them. And I hope that one of the things that we've always tried to do as we've gone into a new church area is get to know everybody. You know, we've been in small churches with 14, 15, 16 people, and we've been in larger churches with 100. 100's a big congregation now. Didn't used to be that way. But even with 100 people, you can come in and you can just talk to your friends. There are people I really don't want to talk to, people that I really don't like, and so I can avoid them. But is that what God's asking us to do? God said maybe expand your horizons and get to know other people. And through God's Spirit, we can get to know them, and we can contribute to their growth and their well-being. Final point, a congregation is a place of generational relationships. If you notice, we have some younger ones, we have some, a few that are in the middle, and we have a lot of people with gray hair and elderly, which is fine. It's just the way that we are at this particular stage. So the thing is, we have these different generations and different levels of experience, and the way God looked at that, he said, I would like you who are older to be able to help the younger. Contribute to them with your experience in the church, and you can help the younger people along. That's how it is supposed to work. Let's look at what Titus has to say about this in Titus chapter 2, Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. And this describes the generational relationships that are to be in the church. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. It says, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for good doctrine. And so this is considered sound teaching, good doctrine. It says that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. So if you're an older man, he describes what you're to be like. You are to be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. Those qualities are to be found in your life, which is going to contribute to the congregation. The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So those are all things that an older woman is to manifest in the church. Do you think that that's going to help the congregation? I think it would. Then he says, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself, because Timothy was a young man, and so he said, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. So you're to set the example. You're a minister, and you are a young man, but you are to set an example of good works. In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. So he speaks of the older men, the older women, the young men, and he speaks of what a minister's responsibility is. You are to contribute to the congregation. And you can't do what Titus instructs unless we are spending time together. Can't do it. You can't do it on the internet. So we want to be with people to get to know them better, which is going to strengthen the congregation. So how important is it to be an active member of the congregation? Is it important? Hopefully you're drawing the conclusion that I'm trying to impart, that it is very important. Remember, God commands a sacred assembly, holy convocations, holy day assemblies. Secondly, in our daily relationship with other Christians, that we learn to obey and practice the law of love. Do I love the brethren? Do I practice love for the brethren? And it is something that we are to become trained in readiness for the coming of Christ. Thirdly, it is in our service to others of the congregation that we follow the command to develop our individual gifts. So we contribute to the congregation by using those gifts, whatever they may be. And the final and fourth point was, by participating in the congregation, we develop generational relationships. And that's what we're doing with some of the things we do with the younger ones, the preteens, and they're being assigned to an older individual to have a relationship with them and help them to develop these intergenerational relationships. So it is a blessing from God to be a part of a congregation. It is a blessing from God to be a part of a congregation. And there may come a time when that's not the case. I think that's a possibility. There may be no place to go. There may be no opportunity to gather together. Or if we do gather together, you can be arrested. You can have the powers that be raid your meeting, and off to jail we go. So we have a blessing of being able to attend and be a part of a congregation. And the question is, what will we do with that opportunity? What will we do with the opportunity to be a part of a congregation? Will we contribute to it? Will we use our talents? Will we learn to love the brethren? Will we become those individuals God wants us to be? And it is my hope that you will share in the congregation that God, in His mercy, has provided. We have the opportunity to gather here, and God is looking to see what will we do with that opportunity. So hopefully you'll take it to heart and you will apply the principles we've talked of today. So thanks for your attention. Please have a great remainder of the Sabbath.